Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, welcome. We seem to be doing kind of a lot of harping on the theme of travel this Lent. If you're reading the Lenten devotional that I sent out this year, you know that the theme that binds the different authors and writings together is the theme of pilgrimage, all different kinds of pilgrimage. There's geographical pilgrimage following the ancient pilgrim's road called the Camino through France and Spain, or the Appalachian Trail along that mountain range that runs along the eastern edge of our country. There's historic pilgrimage, like the woman who leads people through the many memorials of lynching sites through the American South. There's personal pilgrimage, like the journey that people make, learning to live and thrive with severe physical disabilities, with the heavy burden of our past. And the point of the book being that all these pilgrimages are part of the spiritual pilgrimage that is our life of faith in Christ. And then last week, if you remember, when we talked about Jesus' time of testing in the wilderness, I suggested that our observation of Lent, this Lenten season that we're in right now, is a way for us to travel with Jesus out into the wilderness and experience that time of testing and preparation for ministry with him. Metaphorically, yes, but not only metaphorically, because just as Jesus was tested and tried, we will certainly be tested and tried. And just as God prepared Jesus for his ministry, he is definitely preparing you and I for ministry. So Lent, in particular, with our emphasis on self-examination and repentance and discipline, Lent is the perfect season for that kind of journey into the wilderness. And that's all very well, and that is all very true, and hopefully it is all very helpful. But if you're like me, most of the time, if I am honest, my gut feeling is that I'm not really on a journey at all. As they say, whoever they might be, I very, very often feel like I'm going nowhere fast. In my life, I set so many different kinds of milestones to measure my progress in this life that God has gifted me with. I'm the mother of 10, so it's natural, I think, that a lot of the milestones I set for myself have to do with my identity as a mom. All my children are grown up now, of course, but if you have children, you know we don't stop being mothers or fathers just because our children are not children anymore. There are days when I have long conversations with one of my daughters, or long discussion about the meaning of deep things with one of my sons, and I am filled with joy and hope and gratitude, and I feel I have surely reached a marker in my life that my children are growing and thriving and becoming, and I didn't ruin their lives by my many failures as a mother. And then, of course, there are other days. There are days when my children are going through hard times, when I can see so clearly my own faults and genetic traits in them hindering them from finding joy or fulfillment. I see the children I love suffering from my self-doubt, my insecurity, my failure to be an adequate model of faith or confidence or wisdom. Then I'm devastated. Have you ever played the game Candyland? It's kind of terrible. You draw cards, you move your little colored marker along the path through the sugar-laced world of Candyland. You get stuck in the molasses swamp, you march through the lollipop forest, and so forth and so on. Just as you are close to the candy-coated cottage that is the goal of the whole game, it never fails, never fails, that you draw the candy hearts card and it sends you all the way back to the beginning. And the game goes on and on with no hope of victory, no hope of ever being finished. That's Candyland. But that's also life as a parent, right? Just when we feel we can pat ourselves on the back for job well done, we are blindsided by fear and guilt and regret. And it's not just parenting. It may very well be that I'm the only one who faces this kind of struggles and that none of the rest of you are as much of a mess as I am. But if you are like me, then you know that we have the same kinds of experiences in every part of our lives. We set up milestones for ourselves, for education, our career, our marriage, our body, our relationship with God. We measure our progress. And just as we think we've reached a goal, it seems we find ourselves sent hurtling backward through some spectacular failure or other, or we begin to rejoice in our progress one step forward, and then we see somebody that is miles ahead of us, and our shabby little bit of progress suddenly becomes a source of shame and embarrassment to us. All the way back to Candy Hearts we go. This morning, believe it or not, we keep on with this theme of travel. The gospel reading today is all about Jesus inviting us on a journey. He calls together his 12 disciples and the crowd that's been following them, and he says this: if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, there are a lot of different things that Jesus might have meant by this very familiar invitation. We've all heard it. There were a lot of things that Jesus did mean when he called people to follow him. Once, when a rich young man came to Jesus, he was told, "You are doing great following the law, living a good life. Just one more thing. Go and sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And another man who met Jesus just wanted time to set his family affairs in order, and Jesus said, "You let the dead bury their own dead. You leave it all behind and come, follow me." Another man who wanted to follow Jesus got this warning: "You better know before you decide to follow me. Birds have their little nests and foxes have their little holes, but I've got nowhere and nothing." And then still others, the fishermen Jesus called at the very beginning of his ministry, they got a promise. "Follow me," Jesus told Peter and Andrew and James and John. "Follow me and I will make you into fishers of men." The only way we can know here in this passage what Jesus means by his call to take up our cross and to follow him really is to look at the context. What's the rest of the conversation here? What's happening here? Where are they heading? And we see first that just before Jesus has made this invitation, he's been teaching the disciples something they did not want to hear. Jesus began to teach them, Mark tells us, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He's been teaching them about his death. And Peter, speaking, I am sure, for the rest of the gang, is having none of it. He pulls Jesus aside to try to talk some sense into him. And you remember Jesus' very harsh rebuke, get behind me, Satan. You've got your mind on human things, not on the things of God. But there's more context as well. After Jesus issues his invitation to that whole crowd, he starts to talk again about death. Whoever's concerned with saving his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, that person will save his life. Jesus is teaching about death, about his own death, about human death, and nested right in the middle of that teaching, he sends out his invitation. So, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. Notice he tells us, pick up your cross, which is a symbol of death, a symbol of the most shameful and painful death at that. So, here's the invitation today. You have been invited by the Lord of the universe to follow him on a pilgrimage of death. Maybe that's not the pilgrimage that you had in mind, right? It certainly wasn't the journey Peter had in mind. He was already busy checking off the milestones for Jesus' successful ministry. Huge crowds of people coming to listen and be healed. Check. Jesus getting more popular than even the scribes and the Pharisees. Check. Jesus gathering a loyal following and sweeping in and destroying the power of the occupying forces of Rome. Well, not yet, but. And then Jesus starts talking about what sounds an awful lot like failure, defeat, death, all the way back to Candy Hearts, or worse. The problem with making this pilgrimage of death is that it just ruins all our nice milestones, our successes, our educational goals, financial gains, success in ministry, victorious parenting, impressive spirituality, good reputation, weight loss, all those things that we strive for every day, all of our markers for success. None of those things brings us any farther along the road. On the other hand, none of our failures hold us back. All that matters, the only thing that matters, is to keep our eyes on Jesus, who travels this road with us. Jesus, who knows the way. Jesus, who carried his cross ahead of us. If we fall down, it's okay. Jesus fell down 3 times along the road. If we need help, it's okay. Jesus needed help as well. Stay the course. Jesus' pilgrimage has a strange logic by the standards of the world. To stay the course, to take up our cross and follow Jesus toward death, turning neither to the right to pursue our successes, not to the left to berate ourselves for our failures, that is the only way to find life, real life. Whoever is concerned with saving his life will certainly lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the good news, that person will save his life. What possible good, Jesus said, could there be in being victorious by the world's standards, reaching every one of your milestones, only to find you've lost the way to real life? What could you possibly gain that you could offer in trade for your life? The world offers you nothing of real value. And now all Jesus' other invitations make sense. They're all the same, right? The rich young man, the man who was the executor of his father's will, the man who wanted comfy accommodations along the way, Peter, who thought he knew what success looked like, Jesus invited every one of them to give it all up, to give up whatever, anything, everything that prevented them from taking the journey with him. And you too. You have been invited by our Lord Jesus Christ to follow him on that pilgrimage of death, dying to the priorities and the demands, all the candy castles of this world. He calls you to forget every other path, every other goal, every mile marker and comparison, all success, all failure, all pride, all shame. He calls you to empty yourself of everything but love, to go forth in gladness and singleness of heart as we pray after communion each week. Because the way of the cross is the way, the only way, of abundant life. Amen.
Amen.